Risen Savior and King, our Lord Jesus Christ, meet us at the empty tomb this day, at the place where the clutch of death was powerless to hold you. Encourage and strengthen us by the truth of your word. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was in late November of 2017 that a young man by the name of Alex Bowen stumbled into a Waffle House restaurant just outside of Columbia, South Carolina, around 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And he waited there at the counter, expecting some employee to come out and serve him to take his order, and there was no one there. The place was unlocked, but no one was there to take his order. So after waiting what he felt was a reasonable amount of time, he decided to just go behind the counter and make his own meal. So Alex proceeded to make a Texas bacon cheesesteak melt sandwich, cobbled it together, ate it, and then he not only cleaned up and left, but he returned later in the day when people were there to pay his bill. Now, that sort of story seems incredibly, incredibly bizarre and implausible. It's so unlikely, but the very reports of that story draws us in and makes us want to consider those details and wonder how indeed that happened. And nearly 20 centuries ago, here in Mark 16, we have another earth-shattering moment of sorts, literally and figuratively, that seems so improbable. Someone raised from the dead? Are you serious? But in our gospel reading, which you can find on page 10, perhaps there's more to this seemingly incredibly bizarre news that a dead person has been raised to life and that a corpse is drawing level breaths. And if you're here today, perhaps you've been a follower of Jesus for some time and maybe you need to take another look at the resurrection. Perhaps you are someone who may be skeptical of the Christian faith. You may have some questions, and you find it impossible or difficult to believe, and maybe you're at all points in between. Either way, what Mark is pressing upon us here is the question, what do we need to consider about the empty tomb? Maybe, he seems to ask, should we consider this incredible news is actually true? It is a given fact. And granted, I understand. Maybe this seems crazy, but let's take a look at the story as it's given to us because that's what we're working with. Mark even tells it like a narrative of fact where he's saying what day of the week it happened. It's very earthy and very detailed. It's not nebulous. It's not as if a long time has gone by and he's forgotten a lot. But in verses 1-3, we have the time of the day when the sun had risen. They're going to the tomb. There's even a record of the conversation and even things that, if we think about it, if we were in the midst of grief, we might be wanting to go ahead and do the next thing, but may say, oh yeah, there's that one. What about the tomb? We're going to have to get in there and someone's going to have to. How are we going to do that? You can almost imagine the women asking that. So it's given as fact. And here's another thing. Wherever you are on the spiritual spectrum today, we might call it, there's a little piece of news here that Mark wants us to see. And looking back at 2,000 years of history, this is also a very clarion call to all of us. No one, literally no one, disputes that the tomb is empty. Critics of Christianity, none of them will reasonably dispute that that tomb was vacant on Sunday morning. Now, there are reasons given. People might say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. If you're going to say that around another female, give yourself a wide berth and start running. Just FYI, okay? But also, practically, in the last verse of the preceding chapter, we see the news that what the women saw where Jesus had been laid. They're not going to be mistaken, okay? They know. People might say, well, the disciples stole the body. Really? When grave robbery was a serious crime, likely punishable by death, how are they going to get past the Roman guards? How are they going to be in the frame of mind where they're going to want to continue to pull that off in their grief? And some might even say Jesus never died. He fainted on the cross, the swoon theory. In the cool of the tomb, he revived. He managed to roll away the stone, get past the Roman guards, and he seemed like he died. The problem with that is those Roman guards at the crucifixion, they were professional executors, and they were quite good at their job. And there is verification that Jesus literally died on that cross. He was dead. This is the miraculous. And yet it is also presented as fact. And a further thing, too, to consider is that the women are the first ones to be there. They were the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. And in the ancient world, if you were going to put out there, and if you wanted to fluff up and whitewash your story and make it plausible, you did not have women being witnesses to anything. The sexism of the ancient world being the case, that did not help your case. And so people may say, well, maybe this is just Mark being a really inept reporter. Yeah, or maybe the reason why is because the women were there and they saw the empty tomb. And Mark is willing to state that factually and let the chips fall where they may. See, we may come from the mentality, it's understandable, that when a story seems too good to be true, it isn't true. We've all been there. But maybe this says more about our assumptions than the story here in Mark itself. And maybe you've been skeptical for some time and you need to be open to the possibility that Jesus' resurrection is the real deal. And if that is your case, then I would encourage you to explore. No one's going to press for a conversion moment today, but think about it and explore it and dwell in this and consider it. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you are reassured of the truth of Christ's resurrection this morning, or maybe you're in a middle ground. Maybe you believe, yes, he rose from the dead, but I've always considered that to be a myth of meaning, and that this story is a nice story, and it helps me believe it in my heart because it helps me overcome challenges in my own life. I would like, wherever we are today, to consider, and this is getting at our next point, that the resurrection is not only true, it has profound implications for being true. This is not trivia. This is something that is going to inhabit the very core of your being if you open yourself up to its reality. Because that leads to the other question, maybe, just maybe, could we consider that this incredible news is not just true, it is life-changing. And that when we encounter the resurrection and the Christ of the empty tomb, that we are never the same, ever again. We see that there's this initial change for the women because they go into the empty tomb, wondering probably where the guards are, where they went to. And there they see a young man, presumably an angel, sitting there, and they were afraid. I mean, let's face it. Let's not be too hard on them. We would be too. Okay? I for one, would be spooked out of my skin. And also, they weren't expecting this. In the ancient Jewish tradition, they believed in a resurrection, but at the end of time, it is what God would do to faithful believers to draw them from death into life with Him. But in everyday life, something like this, and someone that they knew who was authentically dead, walking around now, it was too much for them to take. That is why Mark said they were alarmed. This was outside of their comfort zone. So it's life arresting, but if we take this into consideration and look at the young man's words, the angel's words, he's basically saying, here's your new journey. Let's talk about the way to new life. He says, first of all, do not be alarmed. In other words, this is not a journey of fear. This is a journey of hope that you are now on. It is a journey of meaning. It is a journey of courage. And then he says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. I imagine the women had to be thinking, how in the world does he know what we were doing here? But he said, who was crucified. In other words, what flows from the encouragement of being on a journey of hope is Jesus died for your sins. The payment is fully paid. You do not have to worry about what you owe to God, spiritually speaking, anymore. He goes on to say, He has risen. He is not here. In case they were even questioning that, he says, see the place where they laid him. You can authenticate this. But even more behind that, when he says he is risen, he is not here. Tying that in with Jesus being crucified and being the payment for their sins, the angel is saying, Jesus has defeated the hold of sin and death. Because the clutch of death was powerless to maintain him in the grave. Jesus holds power over your sin no longer has power over you. No longer do you have to be worried or alarmed about your destiny because Jesus in his death and in his resurrection has broken the power of evil, has given you access to God, which you and I did not have and which we do not deserve. And there's still jaw-droppingly amazed. They still don't know what to make of this. That's very clear as we get to the end of the passage. But they do have something else that has changed their life. They have this promise of God, of what Jesus has done and what Jesus is going to continue to do. And maybe we need to consider that this morning, not where you... You know, when we go through the hardships and the trials and the anguish of life, that we don't discount them. We don't squelch our emotions as we go through them. But in that Jesus shows us in his resurrection the journey he designs for us to travel. Where he says, do not fear. And why you do not fear? I laid down my life for you. I crushed the weight of evil that would hold you in its grip. And now instead, I hold you. Tell that to yourself when you wake up in the morning. Tell that to yourself when you brush your teeth. Do not fear. Jesus laid down his life for me. He crushed the weight of evil upon me. He holds me. When you're in traffic, mutter those words to you. When you're in line at the grocery store, an encouragement not to do the self-checkout. But in any mundane moment you have, repeat those promises that were given that first Easter morning because they change us, because we have a new journey. But the incredible life-changing reality also comes that on this journey we are there because Jesus pursued us and continues to pursue us, both those who need this new life and those who have this new life. It is undeserved. And for here, I want us to look at verse 7, which has some of the, it has an incredibly soul-stirring, humbling, and wonderful phrase in the entire Bible. The angel tells the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." Let me give it a little different emphasis. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." Now, of all people, why Peter? The Peter who, when Jesus said, "I am going to Jerusalem, I will be killed, I will go through anguish and death, I will be raised from the dead," Peter, having this idea of this incredibly political, kingly Messiah, says, "Never, Lord, this will not happen to you." And Jesus had to get back in his grill a little bit. He's like, "Get behind me, Satan." That's kind of a low point. Peter, who constantly put his foot in his mouth and said the night before Jesus' crucifixion, "No, I'm never going to deny you. I will be with you all the way to whatever you go through." And then three times denied even knowing Jesus. This Peter, Jesus says, "I'm going to see you in Galilee, Peter. I have not forgotten you. No matter what you have done, even if you have lost your grip on me, I will never let go of you." And we may ask, why in the world does Jesus say that? What motivates Jesus to call out and designate someone, anyone, for incredible kindness and grace, let alone this one who not 60 hours beforehand had denied even knowing him and had even called down curses upon himself in case it was shown that he knew Jesus? We may ask why, but there might not be a very complicated answer. It's much like when people, historians question, why did Irish settlers, meaning people, not Irish setters, when Irish settlers in the middle of the 19th century came to America from Ireland, so many of them settled in Dublin, settled in Boston. Why there? Why Boston? Why not New York, where so many immigrants were coming in? And then one historian discovered, well, it's an easy answer. The boat fare from Dublin to Boston was $6.50 cheaper than the boat fare to New York, which doesn't sound like a lot now, but that's $6.50 then is the equivalent of $250 now. So they saved a ton. It's not complicated. It's pretty simple when you think of it. And maybe the reason why Jesus reaches out to Peter here isn't surprising at all. It's rather uncomplicated. Jesus is showing grace because he is a gracious Savior and Lord. And there is no bottom, there is no limit to the goodness and kindness and love that he will show people. He regathers Peter to himself, and he regathers us to himself because he wants to. That's it. Reminds me of J.C. Ryle, who served as the Bishop of Liverpool some time back. Speaking about this passage, he said, "This shows there were to be no exceptions in the deed of grace. All were to be pardoned. Maybe we should consider the full force of this life-changing resurrection where Jesus breaks the power of sin and death so that we might experience it, because Peter is not the only one to avoid Jesus or disdain him or show coldness toward him. Each of us, whether we're followers of Jesus or not, should honestly be able to say that if we do a Venn diagram of Peter here and us here, there is complete overlap. Your sin, my coldness, our rebellion can never outrun, can never outfox, and can never overpower the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's no reason for that. The resurrection shows that Jesus' desire to love his followers in the wake of that event shows that when we ask, why would God love us? The answer is very simply, because he chooses to love us. That's it. So if you're a follower of Jesus, be encouraged that you have a gracious and loving Savior who never gives up on pursuing you. And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, I would ask you consider this Savior whom you could have to draw you into his arms. Because when others fail you, he never will. All of us, which leads us to the final consideration, ultimately, what is going on here? What do we have to think about? Where is this story taking us ultimately? Well, there's a one particular Peanuts comic strip that is just focused on Snoopy, Charlie Brown's beagle, and he looks into his water bowl one day and he says empty, and I'm dying of thirst. So he picks it up in his mouth and he trots over to a water spigot. But obviously, since beagles don't have opposable thumbs, he can't turn that thing on. And so he just stands there all forlorn with his water bowl in his mouth. And then all of a sudden it begins to rain. In fact, it begins to pour. And Snoopy waits out the storm and he goes back. He trots back to his dog house and his water bowl. The implication is it's full of water because of the rain. And he sits it down and he drinks his fill. He's satisfied. He jumps up on his dog house and then all of a sudden he says, that's one I'm going to have to think about for a while. That might be where this story is taking us. Yes, we might consider the resurrection as true. Yes, we might see the life-changing nature of it. But where the resurrection brings us is ultimately where these women are leaving the tomb area, where they are amazed, they're overwhelmed, and trying to make sense of it all. And that we are to be amazed with them there. With the empty tomb, the grave closed to the side, and the message that Jesus lives and is not there. Maybe the question now is not, consider this, but will you consider him? One of my former students, Matt Smethurst, said this morning on social media, in answering the question, who is Jesus, he says, Easter is not some sweet, safe, sentimental religious tradition. It is a celebration of a world-altering event that demands a decision. So consider, who is Jesus? Will you consider him? Like Snoopy, we should think about that one for a while. Like the women, we should be amazed and wondering. And ultimately, may the resurrection of Christ draw us into His friendly heart that beats within His risen self. We give You thanks, Lord Jesus, that by Your resurrection we might have eternal life in You, the One who shattered sin and death at the cost of Your life for the sake of those who call You Savior, Redeemer, and Elder Brother. In Your steps may we walk, trusting in You who truly rose from death to pursue us and transform us. We make this our prayer in Your name, O Jesus, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.